Good morning. If you are a visitor with us today, on behalf of our church family, I'd like to extend a special welcome to you. Thank you for being here and joining us. And if you don't know who I am, my name is Brian Kimling, and I'm currently serving as an elder here at the Baptist Church. And we are actively searching for a new pastor, and I would ask everyone to continue to be praying toward that end. But until a new man is called, the elders here at the church will continue to fill the pulpit every week, along with a few other qualified men that are going to be helping us out here in the next month or so. So today, it is my responsibility to preach, and it is your responsibility to compare what I am saying from this pulpit against God's holy word, the Bible. God's word is the authority for everything that we believe and proclaim here at this church. I've titled today's sermon, Relationship Leads to Responsibility. And we're going to be looking at two different segments of Scripture, both written by the same author. The first passage we will look at today is John chapter 1. So if you turn with me in the Pew Bible, that's on page 1053, I believe, John chapter 1. Actually, we're going to be on page 1054. We're going to be looking at verses 35 through 42. And then the second passage we will look at, also written by the Apostle John, is the first epistle of John, chapter 1. So we'll go there in a little bit. Having a relationship with Jesus also requires us to accept some responsibilities that go along with that relationship. And as we get started, I found this quick illustration of this idea that relationship leads to responsibility. When Queen Victoria was a child, she did not know that she was in line for the throne of England. Her instructors, trying to prepare her for the future, were very frustrated because they could not motivate this young girl. She just didn't take her studies seriously. Finally, her teachers decided to tell her that one day she would become the Queen of England. Upon hearing this, Victoria quietly said, "Then I will be good." The realization that she had inherited this high calling gave her a sense of responsibility that profoundly affected her conduct from that point on. And I think similar, when we recognize our high calling as ambassadors for Christ Jesus, our conduct will as well be different. So our scripture today, John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42 on page 1054. Let's read that whole section there. "The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He, Jesus, said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which means Peter." In this first chapter of the Gospel of John, we are told of a man named Andrew who heard the proclamation from John the Baptist that Jesus was the Lamb that God the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. From that very moment forward, Andrew's life was changed forever. Andrew quickly developed a personal relationship with Jesus. And Andrew did not keep that relationship to himself. The first thing he did was go and find his brother, Simon Peter, and tell him about this encounter that had changed his life. Andrew had a new relationship with Jesus and a new responsibility to share Jesus with others. Those of us who are saved have that same relationship with Christ and the same responsibility. We are called to be witnesses of Christ. According to the great authority, Google.com, a witness is defined as a person who testifies under oath regarding experiences of which he or she has personal knowledge. A witness gives a recital of things he or she has experienced, whether by sight, hearing, smell, or other sensory perception. If you have experienced salvation, if you have experienced the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, if you have personal knowledge and a personal relationship with Jesus, then you are a witness. And as a witness, you must testify. That's what a witness does. Illustration that I found about witnessing, Brian, you'll enjoy this. It relates to your favorite baseball team, the Yankees. During the 1948 baseball season, toward the end of the year, when the New York Yankees were comfortably ahead in the pennant race and most other teams at that point were resting their starters to get ready for the playoff push, Joe DiMaggio still demanded to be put in every game and play every game. And he was asked by a reporter why he continued to play so incredibly hard. Joe's reply was, "Because there might be somebody out there who's never seen me play." There are people here in Concordia who do not know Jesus. Are we living our lives so that unbelievers will take notice? Are we being a witness? Are we testifying on behalf of Christ? Are we like Andrew, running and telling our brother, our closest friend, that we found the Messiah? After the resurrection of Jesus, Mark 16:15 says, "And he said to them," Jesus said to them, "go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." We are commanded to proclaim the gospel. We must proclaim the gospel. It is the only hope for mankind. Let's turn over to our next portion of scripture where we'll spend the rest of our time this morning. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That's found on page 1210 in your pew Bible. Same author here as what we just read. So 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." In this text, we find the Apostle John doing his duty as a witness of Christ. John had some amazing opportunities and witnessed a great number of miraculous events. In the first two verses of this first epistle, he shows us the glories of a personal relationship with the Savior. I'd like to look at John's testimony here for a little bit and consider the thought that relationship leads to responsibility. We who have a relationship with Jesus have certain responsibilities that go along with that relationship. And I think there's three different categories of people that we have responsibilities toward. The first one, we have responsibilities concerning the Savior himself. We are to be a witness of Jesus, of his amazing grace and salvation. We are commanded to do this. Second group, we have responsibilities concerning the saints. We are to encourage and disciple our Christian brethren. We are commanded to do that as well. In the third group, we have responsibilities concerning the sinners. We are to tell sinners that there is hope for them to be delivered from their sins. So let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And we're going to first look at, by examining our personal relationship with Christ. John was not sharing secondhand information here. He was not some friend of Jesus. He was a personal friend and follower of the Savior. In fact, John called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. This verse clearly illustrates the intimacy of this relationship. John says, "We have heard, we have seen, we have looked upon, we have touched. All of this is firsthand account information. This relationship that John had with Jesus had such an impact on his life. This book, 1 John, was written about 60 years after Jesus had ascended, and this was still fresh on his mind. Thankfully, an intimate relationship with Jesus was not just reserved for John and the apostles. And we who are saved can have this same close personal relationship with him. In fact, we can experience the very things that are mentioned in this verse. We can know him, we can see him, we can hear him, and we can feel him. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, we can know him. Back in John's Gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So this beginning of the epistle, the 1 John, that which was from the beginning, is a clear reference to Jesus. We have the opportunity to know the Eternal One, the one who created the world. We have the opportunity to know him personally. Now, you may know some important people in your lives. You may know some famous people. You may even have relationships with some entertainers or royalty or politicians. But no other relationship that you have can compare to knowing the everlasting Creator of the universe. And because we know him, the next part of verse 1, we can hear him, to which we have heard. Imagine all that John heard in his time with Jesus. He himself stated that if he were to write it all down, the world could not contain the books. He heard Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount. He heard Jesus bless the food before feeding thousands of people with almost nothing. He heard Jesus cry, "Lazarus, come forth." He heard the heartbeat of the Savior as he lay his head on his breast. He heard Jesus cry, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He heard Jesus cry, "It is finished." He heard Jesus give the Great Commission. He heard Jesus promise that one day he would return. Not to mention of all the things that he heard Jesus say when he was on the island of Patmos as he wrote the Revelation. And through the blessed word of God, the Bible, we have heard these exact same things that John heard firsthand. We have heard Jesus call us unto salvation. We have heard him assure us of our salvation. We have heard the promises of a home in heaven. We have heard him tell us to go and make disciples. We have heard him say that we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. If we are where we are supposed to be, doing what we're supposed to do, we can hear him each and every day. And one day we will hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come enter into the joy of thy Lord." We can hear these things because of our personal relationship with the Savior. And not only can we hear him, next part of the verse, which we have seen with our own eyes, we can see him. Now again, John saw some incredible sights as he walked alongside Jesus. He saw him make the lame to walk, the blind to see, and the deaf to hear. John saw firsthand as lepers were cleansed. He watched the demons flee. John saw Jesus walk on water. He watched in amazement as he calmed a raging storm. John watched as Jesus was transfigured and saw Jesus in his glory. He saw the compassion that Jesus had on the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. John watched the scourging. He witnessed the crucifixion. He saw the skies go dark. He saw the blood as it fell from Christ's body. He saw Jesus draw his last breath. He also saw an empty tomb. And he saw the resurrected Christ and the miraculous ascension. We ourselves, we have yet to see Jesus with our physical eyes, but we can see him through eyes of faith. We can see him in the beauty of his creation. We can see him on every page of the blessed Word of God. We can see his hand at work in our individual lives. We can see evidence of him in the lives of his followers. We can see him in our answered prayers. And John gives us a blessed promise that one day we will see him face to face. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we have be, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So not only can we know Jesus, we can hear Jesus and see Jesus. The last part of that first verse, we can feel him. Again, 1 John chapter 1, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John states that he had personally handled the word of life. John knew that life itself was contained in Jesus. And this is affirmed in John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can feel Jesus as well. We may not be able to physically touch him, but he can touch us spiritually. We can feel him convicting us to repentance. We can feel him calling us to service. We can feel him leading us to worship. We can feel him leading us in the way that he would have us go. We can feel him comforting us in times of great distress. We can feel the peace he gives in the midst of a great storm. We can feel the joy he gives in times of victory. We can feel the hope he gives in times of doubt. And we can feel the strength he gives in times of weakness. And there is coming a day when we will physically feel his arms of love as he welcomes us home. There are some great privileges that we possess as a result of our personal relationship with Christ. And along with our personal relationship, I'd also like us to consider our personal responsibility. When John met Jesus, everything changed for him. He was a professional fisherman, but Jesus called him to leave everything he knew behind. He then gave him a new responsibility. Jesus made John a fisher of men. When we begin to follow Christ, we are given that same responsibility. We have responsibilities that relate to the lost man as well as our Christian brother and sister. The first responsibility I'd like us to think about is the evangelizing of sinners. Again, in our text, 1 John chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice that John says the life was made manifest. The death of Christ on the cross purchased redemption for the lost. The lost man is dead. Jesus brings life. Jesus is life. Here John is bearing witness, and that means to tell of something that you have seen with your own eyes. This is how we are to evangelize the lost. We must bear witness of what we have seen, heard, and experienced ourselves. And as we look a little bit deeper into verse 2, consider our message. What are we supposed to do as we proclaim Christ to others? Verse 2, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Our message is incredibly simple. Our message is Jesus Christ and him alone. Just as Jesus has manifested himself unto us, we are to share him with others. And not only do we see our message of what we're supposed to proclaim, in verse 3 we see our motivation behind why we do it. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The lost man is condemned and on his way to hell. He needs to know that eternal life is possible through Christ. This should be our motivation of the message that we deliver. In verse 3, John says, "So that you too may have fellowship with us." We should have enough compassion for the lost world that we are motivated to evangelize them. We should desire that they experience the joy and fellowship that comes with a relationship with Christ. Now, there are several occasions where Jesus healed someone and gave them explicit instructions not to tell anyone. But what did those people do? The exact same thing you and I would do. They went and told everybody they knew. They could not help it. They were so overjoyed by the miracle that he had performed in their life that they could not keep it in. They had to tell it. Oddly enough, the miracle of salvation is greater than any of those physical healings that Christ performed. Yet many of us never share that with others. May we be reminded of the great miracle that Jesus has performed in our own lives, and then let us shout it from the rooftops what he has done for us. Now, as I mentioned previously, our responsibility is twofold. We're to evangelize the sinner, and we're also to encourage the saints. Verse 3 and 4 in 1 John chapter 1. "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Fellowship here in verse 3 means a close association or relationship. It means sharing in personal knowledge of and heartfelt obedience to God through Jesus Christ. John had seen Jesus physically. There were many false teachers preaching heresy in those days. John was an eyewitness of the Savior, and he desired that others see him as well. John wanted everyone who read these words to share in the joy, fellowship, and eternal life that is in Christ. It was the apostles' goal to strengthen and encourage the brethren. This too should be our desire as well. In verse 4, another reason to tell others about Christ. Verse 4, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." When we share the gospel, it is joyous to us. And it's not just a little joy, it's complete joy. Now, full disclosure here, some early manuscript copies have "your joy" instead of "our joy" in that sentence there. But most translations go with "our" here, the ESV, NASB, Net Bible, NIV. Most translations translate that as "our joy." And if you've ever shared the gospel with somebody, you know how joyous that event is to you, because you are reminding yourself once again of the state you were in before Christ intervened. If you are a believer, you have a personal relationship with Jesus. You know him. You have heard him. You have seen him. You have felt him. You should not only be motivated to evangelize the lost, but also to encourage the saints. We should be quick to share with our brothers and sisters in Christ what Jesus has done and is still doing in our lives. Tell them how you have seen him. Tell them how you have heard him. Tell them how you have felt him. This will encourage a new believer as well as a seasoned saint. There are no words to describe how amazing it is that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but we do. And we should share him with the world, saved or lost. John was not simply bragging or name-dropping here. John was proclaiming Jesus in a way that would introduce him to others, and also in a way that would encourage and strengthen those who already knew him. And I'm not just telling you about somebody I know. I want you to know him as well. And this is what God the Father wants for all of us. He has not simply given us doctrines to believe in. He has not simply given us a list of rules to obey. He has not just offered us religion. God has given us himself in the person of his Son, who came to live in and through us. One last illustration as we get ready to close here. For some reason, this made me think of Levi, and of course he's not here to hear this illustration, but it made me think of him. I could see this happening to Levi. So another illustration of how relationship leads to responsibilities. After bringing their first baby home from the hospital, the wife suggested to her husband that he try his hand at changing diapers. "I'm busy," he said. "I'll do the next one." So the next time the baby was wet, she asked if he was ready to learn how to change diapers. He gave her a puzzled look, then said finally, "I didn't mean the next diaper. I meant the next baby." This husband obviously did not understand this idea of relationships and responsibilities. As Christians, we don't get a do-over or another try. We get one opportunity in this life to live our lives for Christ. We have a relationship with Christ, and with this relationship come some responsibilities. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we are so lost without it, and even with it, Father, we are so incredibly dependent upon you to intervene. Lord, we thank you for our relationship that we can have with Christ. We thank you that he initiated that relationship with each and every one of us here who is a believer. Father, I pray that you would challenge us to recognize the responsibilities that we have been given as a witness, as an ambassador of yours, what that should look like, how we should act, how we should interact with others, Lord. Please convict us of that. Convict me of that, Lord. And Father, lastly, I pray for anyone who is here today who does not have a relationship with you yet. Lord, I pray for salvation. I pray that you would intervene in their lives, that you would draw them to yourself. Lord, we are in desperate need of you, and we thank you so much for your word, where we can turn for truth and for wisdom. Lord, thank you again for today and your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.